If you have your Bible tonight, find 1 Peter. 1 Peter is located near the back of your Bible. It's in the back of the New Testament. And I want to preach tonight from this book. We will begin in verse number 1 of chapter number 1. Written by the Apostle Peter. Verse number 1 tells us who the book was written to. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers. These strangers would be Gentile believers. These strangers would be folks that have trusted Christ. These were church members. If you look at verse number 2, these were the elect according to the foreknowledge of God. These are saved people, sanctified by the Spirit of God. These are folks that have had the abundant mercy in verse number 3 begotten upon them unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. These are folks that have an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away. These are folks that are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. If that identifies you, say amen. Amen. That identifies us as believers in Christ. But you find in verse number 1 a word that is important for our understanding tonight. He says that these are strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. You'll find that these folks are scattered for a reason. As you read the book of 1 Peter, you will find that this is a book that was written to encourage folks who were suffering tremendously. They were suffering, many of them, for the cause of Christ. They were suffering not for their own doing. Many of them were suffering innocently and from a righteous position. Verse number 6 talks about them being in heaviness through manifold temptations. They were suffering from the aspect of the trial of their faith. And God was growing them. And God was using suffering in their life. And I want to preach tonight a little bit on handling innocent suffering and how to handle when you suffer and you're innocent in the act or suffering for righteousness' sake. And I want to show you how God uses suffering in our life. And I want to show you how our response to that, what our response to that suffering ought to be. If you go to chapter 4 and you look at verse number 12, Peter is going to grab their attention. He makes a statement in chapter 4, verse number 12. Beloved, think. You know, it seems like the Bible is always after our thought process. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. These folks were like the folks you find today. They were battling their thoughts. They were battling their mind. These were people that had come to faith in Jesus Christ, and in growing in that faith, they were being tried. They were facing tremendous persecution. They were facing tremendous suffering, and it was perplexing to them. I think the same mindset is still today, that people think when you get saved, life should be easy. I don't know about you, but life didn't just all of a sudden get easy when I got saved. Same thing people say about marriage. Life should be great. How'd that work for you? Amen. Some of you there, praise the Lord. And Peter is teaching them, and he's after their thought process because they're suffering and it's perplexing to them. And they think that the persecution, the suffering they're facing is something that should be void in their life. And it's strange that it should happen to them. And Peter is reminding them not to think of this as some strange thing, but you're to look at it in an ability to rejoice in that suffering. And he links the suffering as a partaker of Christ's sufferings. And he's telling them that you're in Christ, Christ is in you, and as you are in there, you're going to be part of his sufferings as well. And so things are going to happen. There will be fiery trials in our lives, which are designed to grow our faith. There will be times in your innocent, kind, gracious, honest walk with God where God is going to allow suffering to come into your life. Look, if you would, at verse number 11 of chapter number 1. Peter here remarking about the Old Testament saints and prophets, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the, what's that word? Glory that should follow. It was always prophesied that when Christ would be upon the earth, that he would face suffering. But it was also prophesied that he would know great glory. Peter and Paul both take the thought of suffering and they link it to glory. You'll never know glory without suffering. And you'll never have suffering without the possibility of glory. And so here is a church scattered abroad because of persecution and suffering. Their mindset is, this shouldn't be happening to me. I love Jesus. I'm faithful in his church. I'm faithful in obedience to him. I'm faithful as a dad. I'm faithful as a mom. I'm faithful as a Sunday school teacher. I'm faithful as a choir member. I'm faithful as a church member. I'm faithful to do a good job. I'm a good testimony. I'm a good witness. These kind of things ought not to happen to me. And Peter is saying, don't think it strange when fiery trials come into your life. They're going to come into your life because you're in Christ. And it was always prophesied that Christ would know suffering and he would know glory. Therefore, if you're in Christ, you're going to know suffering. And hallelujah, praise God, we can know glory in him. Amen. And he's after their thought process here. If you look at chapter 2 and you look at verse number 11, Peter begins to exhort them in Christian living. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. Verse 13, submit yourself to every ordinance of man. The governors, verse 15, for so is the will of God. When he comes down to verse number 17, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. Now, in this exhortation to the servants, Peter opens up for us some truth about suffering. And he says here in verse number 18 that a servant is to serve all his master, any master, whether he's a good master or a froward master. And if you look at verse number 19, for this is thankworthy. If a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering how, class? Wrongfully. So God said, it is thankworthy when you and I suffer wrongfully. Not wrongfully in our spirit, but suffer because of a wrong that has been approached upon us not being deserved. Look at verse number 20. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer and you take it patiently, this is, what's that word? Acceptable with God. So Peter is saying, now you need to understand something, church. It is okay with God that you suffer. I don't know about you, but I hate to suffer. But God said, there's a part of suffering in all of our lives that is acceptable to him. Now, it may not be acceptable to me, but it's acceptable with God. We don't like to hear that too much because nobody likes to suffer. But really and truthfully, when you remember the first part, we'll never know glory without suffering. So I don't know what suffering you're going through tonight, and you might be sitting here and some kind of evil, some kind of problem has been infused into your innocent life, and it's caused suffering. And you step back and you say, how could this happen? Why would this even be possible? This shouldn't happen to me. And God is over here and God says, but it's acceptable with me. Interesting. Go, if you would, to chapter 4. Look at verse 15. Here is a description of acceptable suffering in the mind of God. Peter says, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. It's unacceptable in God's mind for you to suffer of your own sinful activity. No Christian should endure that suffering. Matter of fact, when he comes back over here to verse in chapter number 2 and he talks about honoring men and loving the brotherhood and fearing God and honoring the king, he's given a description of Christian living. In the early part of chapter 2, he's talking about the nourishment of the word of God. He's talking about growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And so he says, God's not okay with suffering as far as because of my evil doing. But if you look at verse 16, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him, what's that word, class? Glorify God on this behalf. Now, I got news for you. I fall short here. When I face suffering, the last thing I want to do is glorify God. Verse 17. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. If it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer... I'm sorry, I think I have a misprint here. Let them that suffer, does your Bible say according to the will of God? That's amazing. Let them that suffer according to the will of God. Pastor, are you telling me that it can be God's will in my life that I suffer? I didn't tell you that, but the Bible tells you that. I don't like that verse. Neither do I. What are we going to do about it? We can't take it out. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a, what are those two words? Faithful creator. Peter's saying, listen, when suffering is infused into your life, and it's not because you've done something evil, there's something sinful, but because of the will of God, God infuses suffering, and he infuses a measure of suffering that's acceptable to him. My mom broke her shoulder real bad, and you know about this, and she was in the ER, and the nurse came in, and the nurse was trying to manipulate the arm. And every time she would touch the arm, my mom would just scream out in pain. It was horrific to have to watch that, but that's the way it was. And mom had a little bit of movement that was acceptable to her, but it was not acceptable to that nurse who was not human. And so they had to put the sling on, and they went to touch it. She's like, no, wait, don't touch it. And that nurse didn't wait at all. She grabbed that arm, and she moved it, and mom screamed, and she put it on, and she had a job to do, and she got it on. Then she had to go to x-ray with an arm broken, and she had an acceptable position, but it wasn't acceptable to the x-ray technician. We have kind of an acceptable mindset of suffering as believers. We can have a bad day. I'm okay if, I get cut a couple of hours. I'm okay if certain things happen. And it's like we have this mindset that I'm acceptable with this amount of suffering, but I'm not acceptable with any more. But God says, but I am acceptable with more suffering. And so God is like that nurse, and God will take our brokenness or our body and he will manipulate it, but he never does anything without purpose. Praise God, he never does anything without purpose. And those two purposes are for our good and for his glory. And so God will sometimes take your life and he will infuse suffering into it. And we're saying, that's not acceptable. God says, but it's acceptable to me, and I've got a purpose. And the way that I evidence that I understand his authority is found in verse number 19, that I commit the keeping of my soul to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. So I'm acknowledging his supreme authority in my life. Pastor, how is that practice? How does that work out practically in my life? Well, if you go to chapter 2, Peter kind of states with us here a wonderful display of how we are to respond when suffering is infused into our life. We visited the verse number 20, and we said that this is the acceptable with God. Pick up with verse 21. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an, what class? An example, that ye should follow in his steps. Now Peter says, now there is an acceptable suffering with God, and he's going to infuse that. And you have been called to suffer. The reason you've been called is because Christ has suffered. But Christ also has left you an example. And you are to follow that example and follow his steps when it comes to suffering. And he picks up in verse number 21 or 22. And he says that the first step of that example is he did no sin. You know, suffering is not an excuse for you and I to sin. man, human nature loves to have an excuse. And sometimes when suffering is infused into my life, we feel like because our world is crashing down, then I have some liberties, or that God will understand my ability or my inability. And I have watched many times when God infuses suffering into somebody's life, and they almost run to a sinful position. And I don't know if it's I'm going to show you, or if it's a pity problem where I just kind of feel like, well, I can, you know, I'm hurting real bad, so let me drown myself with alcohol, or let me go into this new relationship here. I got hurt real bad in this relationship, and so since these people were unfaithful, I'm going to go over here. Listen, it's never right for a believer to have an affair because your spouse had an affair. Well, they cheated on me, Pastor. I'm going to show them how it feels. Suffering doesn't give you a right to be sinful. When Jesus suffered, the Bible said he did no sin. Neither was guile found in his mouth. So suffering doesn't enable you or give you a right to have guile in your mouth, to have words of hatred, bitterness, words of disdain. It doesn't allow you to spew off. It doesn't, I've earned the right to say this. Never does a Christian have a right to say anything contrary to the Word of God. And so Jesus suffered horrendously, but he never sinned. He never opened up his mouth with beguile. I have found that if there's one thing we can't handle in our mindset, it's unjust suffering. Our acceptable suffering is cause and effect. I did this, therefore I should suffer. I broke this law, therefore I understand this punishment. But when I have given no cause and the effect of suffering is infused in my life, immediately our mindset just goes to a position where we begin to think that somehow we're excused from the life of Christ or the spirit fullness. And so now I place myself in a position of sin, or where I don't read the Word of God, I don't pray. I've got guile in my mouth where I'm offensive to Christ and I'm blameful at him. Jesus didn't do those things. Look at verse 23. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When Jesus faced suffering, he faced it from a position of meekness. Just because suffering has made a person miserable doesn't give a person the right to take out their misery on everybody else. Please let me help a little bit here with some pastoral counseling. You know, we love to take things out on people. A man comes home, he's been beaten up from work, and the first thing he sees is his kids doing something wrong or his wife having something unprepared, and there's just this revile. A woman has been reviled, and so she takes it out on him, and there's just this clash of those things. A lot of that comes from suffering. It comes from the fact of being pent up with frustration. It's the person who doesn't know where to go with their suffering or where to go with their feelings, where to go with that anger, where to go with those thought processes. Let me tell you, the place we go is to the person of Jesus Christ. People are hurting themselves bad. I hope you're not somebody who takes things out on people. If your wife says, "Why are you taking it out on the kids?" you need to listen up. When he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. You know, it's almost like a wounded animal mentality. When we suffer, we begin to breathe out threatenings. We begin to make statements. Jesus didn't threaten, but committed himself to him that judgeth how, class? Righteously. So when suffering was infused into the life of Christ, He didn't sin. He didn't get guile in his mouth. He didn't revile others. He didn't threaten others. He committed himself to the authority of his Father. And that's going to have to happen to you and to me. You know, you may have your day planned, but God is in control. You may go to work tomorrow and you may face things. You may face things in your relationships. You may face some kind of infusion of persecution or infusion of evil or infusion of suffering. But that infusion of suffering does not give us the right to be unspiritual. It's the recoil to pain. Have you ever woken up in the middle of the night with a stomach cramp? I have. One day, I thought I was going to die. It was Wednesday night. I was starving to death. I went to Wendy's. Nothing against Wendy's. I mean, I hadn't eaten lunch. Somehow I missed lunch, missed dinner. Beverly said, what are you going to do? I said, I'm going to Wendy's. I'm starving. I drove through the drive-thru, and on the board where they had those sandwiches was that sandwich that looked stunning to me. It was called the Double Jalapeno Burger. It was 9:30 at night. I'll have a large with a Coca-Cola, please. About 3:30 in the morning, I woke up, and I was just in pain, and it was a pain that you couldn't get away from. You know, if you get a pain, you try to find some position where you can get just a moment of relief. And here's the human mind. The human mind is you try that first position and it still hurts real bad. Then you try that second position and the pain is still there. Then you begin to panic a little bit. I crawled out of that bed to the bathroom. I thought I was dying. I prayed to be saved right there. I know I'm saved, but I was scared out of my mind. God will use suffering. He's going to use it in your life. He used it in Christ's life. He's going to use it in yours. He's going to infuse it. And when it gets infused, that first recoil is to find some place where it doesn't hurt. And then once that isn't there, then I try another place. And after I've tried a couple of times and I'm still under this, it's like I completely go out of my mind. That's why the Bible said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Pastor, how do I handle that? Well, Peter helped us in chapter 5, and I'll close with this verse. Look, if you would, at verse number 10. But the God of all, what class? Grace. Even when Jesus infuses suffering, even when God infuses suffering into our life, He is still the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus. After ye have suffered, what class? A while. The Bible says to everything there is a season. Here's where we make such horrible decisions. And my dad taught me something when I was a kid, and I never knew the power of it until I got older. He used to say, Tommy, always remember, your present condition is not your final condition. So what happens to us is God infuses suffering in our life, and we immediately just think that the rest of our life is going to be like this. For the rest of my life, I'm going to be single because I've infused suffering here. Or for the rest of my life, I'm never going to have this. Or for the rest of my life, I'm going to have to live with this. And as God infuses something into our life to try us for His good, our glory, our mindset immediately just says, well, this is how it's always going to be. But God doesn't give that necessary for always. It's for a season. And you need to remember that because it will help you to handle things. Pastor, It's been 6 months and I can't get a job. I'm just going to be unemployed the rest of my life. No, God ordained work. God can give you a job. Pastor, I'm 45 years old and I've never been married, so I'm just going to be single all of my life. No, no, God has a person for you. Pastor, we have this or this or whatever. And so we just immediately think that the suffering is just the way it's going to be. Not necessarily. God said after you suffered a little while. Look at verse number 10. After you do that, he'll make you perfect. Complete is what that word is. Whole is what that word is. You know, you need suffering so you can grow under and be conformed under the image of Christ. You're imperfect without suffering. I'm imperfect without suffering. He'll make you perfect. Then he will establish you. One thing suffering does is it makes everything we stand on insecure. He says, I'll establish you. I'll strengthen you, and I will settle you. I like that. If you like that, say amen. But most of the time, when the infusion of suffering happens, we never allow God to use it. We freak out. So we don't understand it's for a season. We don't understand that he's going to make us perfect in it. We don't understand that he's going to establish us. He's going to strengthen us and he's going to settle us. And Peter said that when you do understand that, look at verse number 11. To him be glory and dominion forever and forever. And so Peter is teaching these folks that are suffering for the cause of Christ according to the will of God. God is looking at their life and God is saying, this is acceptable to me that you are suffering like this. They think it's something strange and hurtful and all of this. And Peter says, no, Christ suffered, you're going to suffer. The promise of suffering is that there will be glory. Now, don't let what God gives to you for good, the devil turn around and use for evil. And this is what happens. Go back to verse chapter 1. Look, if you would, at verse number 6. I'm done. I forgot my watch. How am I doing, David? You're supposed to remind me at 5 till. Okay, I'm doing good. Chapter 1, verse number 6. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So what will God do? God will infuse suffering to try your faith. He will infuse suffering so that your faith can come forward to the praise and glory of God. He gives us suffering to perfect and complete us. But very few people ever see the glory side of suffering. I've had to suffer, and you have too. And I tell people when they come into my office and they've paid a high price in suffering, I'll tell them this. Whatever you do, be right with God. You paid way too high a price not to see the glory that he has promised. And when we get in the midst of that suffering, we don't believe that there can be glory. But my friends, there hath not failed one word of all that he has promised. And so what God infuses to that to try us, the devil twists that thing in our thinking. And then when Peter lifts up his hands and says, to you be glory and dominion and power forever, we say, how in the world could you stinking do that to me? And we go off in a direction here, and we never know his glory. I don't want that to be said about me. I don't want to suffer. I have a very limited pain tolerance. But I know that as a Christian, we're going to face it. If you're facing it now, you better handle it and read the book of Peter, 1 Peter, and let God minister to you. Amen? All right, let's have our prayer. We'll be done.